Well, it's good to be with you all this morning. I apologize if my pandemic hair is becoming more and more distracting, because it is distracting to me. As many of you know, here at Vox, we value diverse voices, and we intentionally make space in our homilies to include different voices within our community, as well as outside our community. And this morning, we're grateful that Insul Kang is joining us virtually from the Portland area, and especially since it's 2 hours earlier for her. We got connected with Insul through Scott Erickson, who's spoken at Vox a few times before, and he knew her from his time in Portland. She and I got a chance to chat for a bit earlier this week, and we connected over our shared experience of growing up as second-generation Asian Americans. And she's currently on staff at the Village Church, which is a multicultural community in Beaverton. And so we're delighted that she'll be opening up the scriptures with us this morning. So welcome, Insul.
Thank you so much, Waylon. I am very, very honored to be with you all. Let's dive into the gospel today that is in Matthew 22, just focusing on verses 1 through 3. Let me just read those again real quick. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come." We find ourselves today with a Bible passage that hits at sort of the crescendo of Jesus' ministry on earth. This is the parable that he told at the height of dangerous speculation about him from his enemies, sort of civilized powers that be that we would look to as being kind of our main leaders in our current day situation, perhaps, because he was also calling them out for, he was calling out for dismantling of unjust systems that had been accepted and maintained for so long. And he wanted to center people whose needs and values had been ignored. So these are all the surrounding events that would lead to his crucifixion. He tells the story of a huge wedding reception that's being thrown for a prince, and that the king is sending out invites. We soon learn that none of the invited guests RSVP'd yes, and it actually gets a little wilder before they open up the invitation ultimately to everyone. Coming from my own Korean culture, I am second gen, born in Akron, Ohio, before LeBron, just FYI, I'm a little older than him, so I just want to state that. In my family, in my Korean church growing up, how we are invited to things or how invites were sent out might be familiar to some of you. And primarily we're thinking about big events, right? Like the family gathering or the housewarming. Housewarmings are a big deal for Koreans, as well as, of course, weddings. There's the phone calling everyone. This was back in the day. Born in the 80s, so I remember my mom and my dad would take turns getting on the actual telephone and calling everyone, usually numbers written down in an address book, and just letting them know the same thing over and over again. Our house this Saturday, 7 o'clock, come, this is what is happening. All night long, phone calls. But I've also seen these invites, again, in Korean culture where it's so collective, so it's meant to be a very community-oriented, valued culture. We'd be shopping, and you'd bump into someone, and it'd be like, "Oh, did you hear? Are you coming?" And of course, the person would say, "I don't know what you're talking about," and my mom would say, "Well, you're coming. It's tomorrow, or it's tonight. Just show up," right? All the way to the extreme level of I have a cousin where when she got married, in wedding invitations, there's sometimes that inside insert that actually lists the details. Her mother may have taken that insert and made photocopies, I don't know, maybe 100, and then passed them out on her own, and only told my cousin after the fact. So again, all about making sure everyone is there. It's almost more about that, frankly, and that the event just serves as the backdrop, an excuse for us to get together. But let's focus more on this idea of turning down an invitation. Why would we turn down an invitation to a big event? Maybe this image will actually quite resonate with you all. if you see the caption there, it says, okay, if I could have a dinner party with any five people, I'd make an excuse and stay home. This is a cartoonist, Will MacPhail, in the UK. Throughout the ridiculousness of 2020, I, like many of us, have had a lot more time at home, a lot more time maybe even alone in my own thoughts. I tended to be someone prior to this pandemic where I let my work calendar mix with my social calendar. I'll diligently show both my meetings and my friend meals on my handy, always available phone calendar. But I'm also someone who recognized late that I have some workaholism, and those hour blocked bubbles and reservations of times on my screen both assured me and gave me anxiety. I don't know, but for whatever reason, my favorite torture to myself is checking it right before I fall asleep. And then now I'm inundated with thinking about what tomorrow is supposed to be about. So I am your classic, you have to cancel? No worries. And if you do it to me via text, I'll just give you all caps, all exclamation points. Don't you worry. It's okay. Because I'm now hugely relieved. And so apparently I'm also a late recognizer that I might have social anxiety. But I don't think I'm the only one that does this. I think many of us truly look forward, frankly, to those moments where plans get canceled. But regardless of whether we overfill our calendars or we refuse to fill them, good for you if that's your way, I think most of us actually do know, though, in our gut instinct, whether we want to actually say yes to an invitation, probably the moment we get that invitation. Who else is going to be there? What's the environment of this thing that I've been invited to? Is it going to be loud? Is it quiet? Is it outdoors? Will there be thousands of sweaty bodies crowded into a theater? Will there be food? And then now for me, at this mature point in my life, the question is always, will there be seating? Can I sit down at this thing? Or is it a standing event only? I know I instinctually go through these sorts of checklists the moment someone invites me to something. And I typically know whether I want to actually accept that invitation or not, but then it's various levels of success as to whether or not I actually adhere to that or whether I'll override that gut instinct. I'm grateful that in our current day and age, we actually have words around this, and we actually have a paradigm that empowers us to feeling empowered, frankly, to say no. That we have a vocabulary around needing downtime and personal boundaries. So I'm grateful that we can actually honor those limitations and frankly need for self-care, because saying no to an invite first can actually feel so good. But might there be another contemporary consideration for us when it comes to this parable? Perhaps, why would we turn down an invite from God? We see at the start of this chapter that the king in the story heard back from the initial invitations and no one was coming, which is really like the holy grail of some kind of RSVP evite where everyone actually did reply. It just happened to be no. So he tries again. This feels like something my family would do where, you know, we talk about at the dinner table that Auntie so-and-so can't make it. But we're not sure if she really knows that we really want her to try to just show up for even just a little bit. So should we call her one more time, even if just to just confirm that she really can't make it? But now she truly knows how much we want her there. So this time he adds, and if you see in the verses, he'll add even now the full menu of what guests should expect if they were to show up to this reception. It is single origin, house butchered and cured, farm to table, keto menu. I mean, he's really trying to make sure guests understand, I really want you there. It's going to be special. But here we see that the invited guests, they had personal reasons, motivations to say no and ignore this second invite. It says that they went back to work, some back to their field, excuse me, as well. And at the most extreme, they even killed the messengers. Again, a simple unsubscribe from the Evite list would have been fine, but it went a little bit more extreme. But can we admit that we might also be personally familiar with these motivations for saying no? It's not out of the blue, right? let's allow ourselves to just acknowledge that we do this sometimes, that frankly, the invite might actually not look very appealing. If you are like me, and you were born into a church-going family, it's possible that you followed the indoctrination, frankly, of saying yes to invites from God, putting that in quotations. I'm grateful that that background for me gave me the building blocks to my faith life, but it also gave me a false and unsustainable model of never questioning whether I was wanting to say yes to this invite and whether it was actually an invite from the King, from God, or from the structure and the people group of my Korean church. Or maybe for us who are seen as, or that we actually accept that we are adults, maybe we do in fact have work to do. It might not be a field to return to, but we do in fact turn down invitations that don't serve us because we have things to do. I don't know if I can make a judgment on this, frankly, because it's better, I think, to acknowledge that it's really hard to go against the world when the world is telling us just how much we need to get things done. Again, not an excuse, but it is our reality. We're supposed to be working. We're supposed to figure out how to be stable in a pandemic. We're supposed to have answers for our children. We're supposed to be somehow caring for our elderly parents, if that might be also your situation. This is a lot of pressure. I wonder then if it's kinder and softer to say to one another that we would rain check such an invitation from God, that we wouldn't really truly want to deny it or turn him down. But I just can't celebrate the feast with you right now, Lord. I got to figure out where my money is coming from, how to keep my family safe. And I just got to figure out how to survive all the plagues that are continuing in 2020. And if I'm honest, your guest list, Lord, looks a little bit like a headache for me. We can struggle with desiring that our hearts would actually just give an emphatic yes to God at this invitation, that we would be the first in line, and that we would live out just the celebration of this faith that we have, this Jesus. But that there are, frankly, lots of reasons that we would ask for a rain check from God, maybe just not right now. Are you wary because you think the invite comes with clauses, kind of like I mentioned before with my sort of way of growing up and kind of having a very legalistic way of church? Are you also wary that maybe you're not really a guest, but this is a super DIY wedding where saying yes means you're part of this wedding party now, and that means carrying tables and setting those up, hand knotting maybe 200 party favors, and building a donut display. And of course, waking up at 6 a.m. for hair and makeup so that you don't, so that you look the part and that you just don't mess that up, right, for like the next 10 hours until you're actually supposed to be in front of other people. Is it that you think that this is an invite to a formal affair where the order of service bores you and you don't find it relevant to you, and that you're afraid the King's toast is going to be a speech on very black and white what to do and what not to do? Is it also that you're maybe not sure about being known as someone who's invited to this party, and that those people that you'd be rubbing elbows with at the party, that you'd be connected to them? Or honestly, maybe you're just tired and there's not been a lot of processing about it. You are emotionally spent from enduring and witnessing continued oppression and just unjust realities. You're achy to just numb out and curl up at home. You don't want to interact with guests. You don't want to be celebrating. And maybe you don't even want to interact with the King. Do you find burden then with the words of being invited, or as you see later in that parable, being chosen, being called? But what gives me reason to lift my head just a little, at least, to this idea of this invitation, because I am, if it's not clear, letting you know that I think I constantly am struggling between saying yes to this invitation and being like, Lord, today is not the greatest day. But I do consider this invitation, and I do find a little hope, because it's a feast that's not just for any prince, but it's for Jesus. And Jesus is for us. He is for me. He knows the heart of weariness that is meeting that invitation. And he knows the burden that we might feel from accepting it. The invite is for us to celebrate together. Again, Christ, who is a gift for us. But this doesn't mean that we're just supposed to ignore if you have that sense of heaviness or weariness. If that happens to be your case, then maybe the celebration is actually knowing that you get to rest and that a real sigh breath is needed out because Jesus absolutely knows those same pressures, those same feelings of heaviness and weariness. And the desire for unity, this hard work of us all being together, even in this celebration, is still hard. He asks that we simply accept the invite and see that indeed his burden, this reality for us, is light. I would also have us consider that we're actually celebrating our receiving of this gift. I think we have language around when you're ready to go out, like, I need to take a disco nap so I can get in the right mindset, or I need the right clothes, or whatever it is to actually then shift into, okay, I'll show up, I'll be there. But can we think through that this is a celebration of even just the first part, which is receiving this gift of Jesus? You don't even have to be all the way there yet as far as full-on party mode. I think this hits on a very strange but amazing dynamic of when it comes to following Jesus, that it indeed is a personal thing, that that invitation is indeed for me, for you. But yet the celebration requires all of us together. It's not a solitary thing. Anyone that's tried to get the dance floor started at a wedding reception or something, and it's just that sad moment of maybe just one person before the DJ forces everyone else out there, You can't do the whole party by yourself, right? So God wants us all on this dance floor. He's actually opened up the invitation now to all people. You see that at the end. We are invited to a fully then diverse and multicultural celebration. In the definition of multicultural, meaning abilities, languages, ethnicities, even diversity in the amount of time that you have known this Father God before receiving this invite to come join this celebration. So it's his open invitation, and it's his table we're feasting at, not our own to manage. It's his desire that we celebrate together this gift of love for all of us. So can you come? I want to just focus a little bit again, though, on that sense of not wanting to accept the invitation, that desire for time, frankly, to just kind of stay away and maybe be alone. And I would like to do that by ending our time with this homily, at least, with a prayer from Black Liturgies. Maybe you followed them. It's an account on Instagram, but it's authored by Cole Arthur Riley, who has been writing prayers centered on our Black sisters and brothers, their experience. So it's prayers really out of their experience, but such a blessing to the rest of us. So this prayer is one for us when we aren't sure of the invite, for when it feels so painful and risky to engage, not only with our body of Christ these days, but on top of that, to be together at the same feast. So pray with me. God of stillness, how did you know when to leave and when to draw near to others? To be alone can do terror and torture to the soul. It can rouse fear and shame in us that we would not ordinarily encounter. Would you grant us that discernment which awakens us to the thirst for solitude in our own soul, but not without your fierce protection of our minds and bodies, as we name to be alone is to risk ourselves. Train our communities in the way of deep solidarity, which stands together in suffering and celebration, but also with our own selfhood and story, growing in care and curiosity about ourselves as we would our neighbor. Let us be present in love to our own emotions, bodies, and thoughts, for we are worthy of being seen by ourselves. Amen.